Amen. Thank you. Well, today I want you to think with me on the subject of the power of God. This is the next attribute in our study on the nature and character of God, the power of God. And it may seem on the surface like this is sort of an unnecessary step in our study. Why would we need to contemplate the power of God? Is that not what it is to be God? How could you have God and Him not be all-powerful? So we may tend to think of this as a given, but unfortunately it is not a given for the greater Christian culture anymore. It may have been a time when it was, I don't know, but it isn't that way now. And some of the current heresies that are trying to overtake the church attack this characteristic of God in particular, that He can't do certain things, that He can't know certain things, that He would if He could, but He can't. And so you're going to encounter people who question whether God is actually all-powerful. Beyond the people within so-called Christian churches, beyond the people proclaiming an allegiance to Christ questioning the power of God, you'll encounter lost people who routinely scoff at the power of God. You probably have met many like this. If you're old enough to have known a lot of people, they say things like, well, if God's so powerful, how can He let this happen? If God's so powerful, why didn't He stop this from happening? And so people often question this characteristic of God. But our purpose in studying it goes much beyond that, beyond being able to give an answer to unbelievers and heretics. Part of our purpose is just to grow in our understanding of God, because in doing that, our worship will be increased and improved. And so there's great benefit in contemplating this attribute, meditating on this point. So let's think about today the power of God. Well, like God's other attributes, this attribute, His power, is inherent to His being. God's power is eternal, and it comes from Himself. It emanates from Him from all eternity. It's not derived from anything, and it's not dependent on anything or anyone, but it is just who God is. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now think about the wording there. It's not just saying that God is mighty. It doesn't even just say that God is almighty. But it says that God is the Almighty. Now for Almighty to apply at all, there has to be only one. If there's somebody competing for that, then Almighty is not even a possibility. And so that definite article, the Almighty, is significant. There is only one Almighty. That power belongs to God. Psalm 62:11 says that very thing. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Now, that's a statement of possession, of ownership, and it's an absolute statement. Power belongs to God. Not some of the power, not much of the power, not occasional power, but all power belongs to God. He is the only one. Everything else comes from Him. Now that means that any power that you have, or that any other creature has, or that any group of people might have as a nation or as some other kind of collective, all of that power is derived from God, who owns all of it. Exodus 15:11 reminds us that He is completely unique in this sense. It says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Nobody is like God. Nothing else is like God in this. He is unique in having inherent power. And so even your power to draw the next breath that you need to continue living through this Sunday school lesson comes from Him. You're just borrowing that power. But His power is infinite. It knows no boundaries. No condition can ever be placed on God's power from outside of His nature. Now, we sometimes talk about things that God cannot do. There are limitations that come from himself. God cannot be other than who he is. And so his power will never go outside the bounds of his own holiness, his own perfection. But there's no inhibiting factor from outside of God on his power. The only thing that restrains his power is himself, his character. He can do whatever he pleases. Whatever he pleases is right. He will not do what doesn't please him or what would violate his holiness. But there's no other limitation on his power. He cannot be other than he is. That's the only thing we would say could limit any expression of his power. It's just his purity and his holiness and his perfection. His power is eternal and unlimited. We also need to realize that God's power is actual and not theoretical. There are religions that have been popular in the past and notions that still remain in the minds of people that would say that God is almighty. He's just not doing anything right now. That he just kind of set things in motion and went on vacation. And there are varying degrees of that. Some people think, well, he just set certain things in motion and took his hands off. But Scripture teaches that God's power is actual power. That it's active power, not passive, not something that is kinetic energy. That's the right word, right? Just in reserve. It's potential. It's not like that. God's doing stuff all the time with his power. Revelation 19:6 says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Now that verb reigns in the Greek is an aorist verb. And in this kind of usage, the time signature of the verb just goes away. Aorist can mean something that's a point in time, but if there's no specific time reference, then the emphasis is on the nature of the thing. And so this is very precise wording in the Greek to emphasize the fact that God reigns in reality, in an actual way, in a practical way. Not then, not now, not in the future, but God reigns in the ultimate sense. And the emphasis being on the fact of his doing that, or the nature of his power in ruling all things. God rules. God reigns. Actually and actively, he is in control of all things. Now, we see some significant demonstrations of that power from time to time, don't we? We marvel sometimes at the power that is evident to us in some things. In the not-too-distant past, some of us marveled at the destructive power of God's creation. Some of us had the privilege of going into the disaster zone right after Hurricane Katrina. And we had seen the pictures. Everybody but Greg London had seen the pictures before we went, I think. I had seen a lot of pictures before I went. And then after getting over the initial shock of a reality that could not be photographed, I had the privilege of taking other people into that same disaster area and watching them. And the reaction was universal. We were all brought to silence and often tears just at the sight of this destructive power that remained in the wake of that storm. We all fell silent at the immense devastation that was still there. Even having seen the pictures, even thinking we knew what we were going to see. And I watched even as much as 6 months later as people encountered what was left after that storm, with much of it having been cleaned up and fixed already, people still fell to silence and tears at the display of power that was Hurricane Katrina. Now, in a time like that, people inevitably seem to talk about God's power. And that's what everybody has been talking about every time I've been down there. And that storm was unique. It swept seawater inland much farther than it had ever been swept in recorded history in that Gulf Coast area. There were people there who had survived Camille and knew where the water had come to in Camille and driven their cars well inland thinking, well, the water came that far. That's as far as it can come. Camille was the worst storm any of us had ever seen. They parked their cars in a parking lot waiting for the storm to pass, and they drowned there because the water came in so much farther than it ever had before. It was the worst disaster in U.S. history, worst natural disaster in the history of our nation. And yet the thing that I want you to see as we think about God's power is that storm was less than a hiccup in the full measure of the power of Almighty God. We look at it and say, that's power. But I'm telling you, that's nothing for God. It is not a significant measure of His power. We marvel at it because it's so much more than humanity can endure if we're anywhere near that immediate display of power. And our tendency, when we see something that's more drastic than anything we've ever seen, more powerful than anything we've ever seen, our tendency is to think, wow, that's how powerful God is. But it's not how powerful God is. It's just a little tiny bit of God's power. And infinitely more of God's power remains hidden from our sight than we glimpse with Hurricane Katrina or a tornado or any other thing that we can behold and say that it's powerful. There's much more left hidden than there is revealed. Infinitely more left hidden than is revealed. I don't know if you've read the book of Habakkuk lately, but there's a verse in there that emphasizes this point. Habakkuk 3:4 says, His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from His hand, and there is the hiding of His power. God's radiance is compared to the most powerful near object that we can observe, the sun itself. The sun can kill you or provide for your life, the plants that you need, the vitamin D that you need. It's powerful. And Habakkuk compares God's radiance to that sunlight that gives us life or can kill us, depending on the circumstances, and says, it's like that, except there is the hiding of God's power. The demonstration of awesome power that we see in the sun only conceals God's power. It hides much more than it shows. We can't grasp the infinite. What I want you to grasp this morning is that you've just seen the tiniest glimpse of God's power. No matter what you've seen, it's just a tiny, tiny little representation of infinite power. So never look at something powerful and say, wow, that must be how big God is, because that doesn't do God justice. We only see a glimpse. Now that's the perspective check portion of the Sunday school lesson. That's sort of just introductory so that we know what we're talking about as we look at some specific issues regarding God's power, that anything we can behold is a tiny portion, tiny, limited by our ability to endure it. God said, you can't see my face, you'd die, to Moses. We're limited by our endurance, limited by our intellect, limited by the fact that if God displayed His power, the entire universe would be obliterated immediately, us included. It's just a glimpse. But with that understanding in mind, the glimpses of God's power that He gives to us are a tremendous blessing, and they're worth meditating on. There are significant ways in which God has shown us something of His power, and much of that, and many of those ways, God has extended His power to us, and that's where I want to take our focus this morning. I want to spend a little time today thinking about some of the ways in which God extends His power to His children for our benefit. And the first of those is the gospel. God's power is extended to us in the gospel. Somebody, I gave Romans 1:16. Who did I give that to? Would you read that nice and loud, please?
For I am not
not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to everyone who believes. This may be the most precious aspect of God's power to our own souls. God's power has overcome in the lives of His children the power of sin and of death. He has overcome the hopelessness that was our lives apart from Him. By God's power, dead clay was awakened to vibrant life. Now think about this. God did that. That incredibly amazing work, awakening a sinner, bringing you from death unto life. He did that, but He did that with simple words, proclaiming a suffering Savior who died on a cross in your place. A simple proclamation of salvation in Christ, the thing that the world thinks is utter foolishness, God used to wake up His children and grant them life. What a beautiful display of power to take foolishness and weakness and humiliation and shame and pain and anguish and death and the words about it to quicken your heart and give you life. Gary?
Well, what's interesting, it's only the power of God that could have done it.
That's right.
And that's the key thing. It's not only that how powerful God is, but to overcome the sin and the degradation and the destination of that we were headed for, only the power of God could do it.
That's right. That's right. When you consider the power of sin, then you recognize only God could. Who did I give 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 24? Did I give that? Read that good and loud for us, Nathan. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 24 is the reference.
But the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For in it it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Thank you, Nathan. You can read more of that. It continues through a good piece of chapter 2 in that vein. With words spoken by people, words that seem to be folly and foolishness, and weakness and utterly unwise, God supernaturally kindles new life in a dead heart. He brings us to repentance and faith with a message of foolishness and weakness. Now here too is a hiding of God's power. And God's glorified in this, that He can take the weakest things and the base things, as this extended passage talks about, and bring us to life in that way, because He's so powerful, He didn't need this grandiose, seemingly wise stuff to do His work. It's a foolish message. It hides from fallen man's eyes the power of God. It's a weakness of a bloody death that was undeserved, a humiliating death. And God takes that marvelous event and by it gives us life. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Greeks and Jews, He overcomes all of the cultural clashes. He overcomes all of the internal heart issues. He overcomes death itself. Nothing else could have conquered this. Nothing could do it. Our faith rests on this work of God, demonstrated in weakness and foolishness, and yet powerful to save. That extended passage in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul indicates that he rested his entire ministry on this simple hope. He says, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." This is our hope. And this is one of the significant ways in which God's power is extended to us. Another is the perseverance of the saints, our perseverance, the gospel and our perseverance. God not only saves us by His power, but He keeps us by this same infinite power. This aspect of God's power is also hidden from our eyes, that God would keep us. Consider the state that we're in most of the time, and this is truly amazing. God's going to keep us. This is going to work out after all, even the way I am. I mean, what is your hope that you'll ever see the kingdom of God? What right do you have to think God's going to say, "It's okay, come on in"? You who sin so grievously, and even as you proclaim your allegiance to Christ, what's your hope? If it's not the power of God, then there's a problem somewhere. He keeps us. We're looking at our lives and our weakness and our pitiful nature, then we have no hope. But if God keeps us, then we will see heaven. Who's got 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 7?
"For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves."
We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power might be from God and not from ourselves. God lets you remain weak, frail, to show forth His power in your life. And that even includes the fact that you've not attained sinless perfection, nor will you in this life. We're weak. We're pitiful. But God shows His greatness through our weakness. There's no hope in our ability to live well and to hold on to the faith. There's no confidence in our ability to produce holiness, even as Christians. We have no right to expect God to welcome us in on any other terms except this, that He Himself has sustained us and kept us by His power. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 mentions this. Who's got that one? Mark, fire away, man.
"Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time."
Thank you, Mark. That's 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. It's by God's power that you're being kept. And God has infinite power. And that power is extended to you in salvation, but that power is what keeps you in that salvation. You live your life as a Christian because of the power of God, and you can have confidence in the future because of the power of God. And when your heart accuses you, you can quiet it by contemplating the power of God. It's that power that keeps you. It's the only way your inheritance is imperishable, is that God has prepared it for you. It's the only way that you can have confidence that what He's given you will never fade away, as that text talks about. It's because of His power. He extends that power to you in salvation because of the gospel itself, and in keeping you in salvation by his own working. We also see his power extended to us in the suffering of the saints, in our suffering. Now, there's a great deal of popular theology today that I hope it's inadvertent, but that inadvertently denies the power of God. And the irony is that they're always talking about power when they do it. But the power that they talk about is a very limited sort of power, where God is only going to be glorified if everything goes well for you. Now, they don't say that the problem is with God when that doesn't happen. They don't mean to diminish God's power, but they have a presupposition that leads them to that conclusion just the same. They think that God is only glorified in good things happening in your life, and so that, you know, if you have the money that you need, you don't have to eat what you don't want to eat. You can have the good stuff from the grocery store, you know, drive the car that you want, have the success. Then God is glorified. And if you stay healthy, it's not God's fault if you don't. You just lack faith, but God is glorified if you stay healthy. And, you know, if you can avoid hardships and financial setbacks and illness of any sort, then God is glorified. And we may even fall into talking this way sometimes. If we're not careful, somebody has a terminal illness and we're praying for them, we might even pray that God would be glorified and they're getting well. And if they do, God is glorified. But I just want you to know that's not the only option. The mistake is not in wanting to be well. The mistake is thinking that that's the only way that God can demonstrate his power and can receive glory. The Bible teaches that God's power is extended to you in suffering. In fact, it is a theme that runs throughout the Scripture, that God's power is often displayed as you endure hardship, persecution, suffering, lack of basic things. The true God of Scripture is so mighty that he can work the mess that people's lives seem to be sometimes. He can work that stuff around to glorify his name and to bless you even in the midst of hardship and suffering in this world. We need to be very clear in our thinking so that we don't limit God's power to just one particular kind of manifestation. You know, we like that one better. We want the things to be good. But understand, when they're not, God is still almighty. And God still receives glory. And God still blesses you. His power is extended to you as he carries you through suffering and hardship and persecution. In the Gospel of John 16:33, Jesus said this: "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Now think about how different that is from the promise that you don't have to have tribulation if you just believe. Or from the expectation that we may have as we pray that something must be wrong if I have tribulation. Better check my life for sin. It might be, okay, we'll check, but it doesn't have to be that. Jesus said, you will have tribulation in this world. And the peace that you have is in him. It is not in the world. Far from proclaiming a life without trouble, Jesus proclaimed his inherent power over the trouble to give you peace regardless of what's going on, and to proclaim his victory over the world, regardless of how it might look moment to moment. He says it in the past tense, I have overcome the world. Who did I give 2 Timothy 1 to? 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 through 11.
About
called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher.
Thank you. So here in this text, the spirit of power that God has given to us is explicitly cited in reference to suffering for the sake of the gospel. Now, we often want to quote that first verse in that passage. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. We don't often consider the context. That power is to take you through suffering, at least as it's cited here. That's the point. So God's power is hidden from our eyes in this as well. So mighty is he that he does grant us eternal blessing, even in the midst of persecution that we face in this world, even in the midst of things that seem unrelated to our walk of faith, just health issues, financial setbacks. Why is this happening to me? I don't understand. I don't see the point. God's power is so great, and he knows what he's doing, as he's going to bless you through this and demonstrate his power in you. Now, this is the hope that we claim when we quote Romans 8:28 when stuff's going rough. We quote it when things that we don't particularly like happen. But it's a real hope. It says God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. That's a real hope. The power of God is demonstrated in the fact that he causes all things to work together for good for his children. This is his power extended to us. Well, let me give you one more. The gospel, your perseverance as a believer, your suffering as a believer, and then the resurrection to life in him, your resurrection. In the text we looked at last week at 11, Jesus kind of went around and around with the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And to them he said this, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God?" God has power over death. They didn't get that. They didn't understand that. And he confronted them with that fact. It's the power of God that is in question if you doubt the resurrection, and God has power over death. Final authority over death. And that authority is not limited. That power is proven in Jesus himself, and it's promised to us. Who's got 2 Corinthians 12:4? Did I give that one out? Let's look at that one then. 2 Corinthians 12:4. I'm thinking I missed the reference there. Oh, well.
Oh, I think it's down a little further, maybe. 12:9, maybe. My power's been perfect to me.
Yeah. It doesn't still don't quite fit. I don't know what I meant to do. Yeah. Oh, well. I'm frail, but God will be glorified just the same. So we know that Jesus lives because of the power of God. But we live in him because of the power of God toward you. What comfort to us is the power of God. You think about the things you have to deal with in life. How could you endure them without this hope? How could you go to a funeral home without the hope that you will not stay in the grave? You know you're going. You don't have to stay. How could you endure even the declining nature of our own lives in this world? The day I turned 25, they had a party for me where I worked then, and a lady came in and made this grandiose announcement. She said, "Enjoy today, Dave, because every day after 25 is a day downhill." And we all laughed, and I thought she was crazy. I'm not sure she started early enough with that. You just don't notice it that much in your 20s, you know? It's happening. It's the nature of this life. I mean, think about it. If this life is all there is, it's a depressing thing. Because from the time you reach full size, in terms of height, your body is already in decline, and it will decline until it takes you to the grave. I mean, how depressing is that if this is all there is? You're going to become more frail, more weak, things are going to get harder, more things are going to hurt. Your body is betraying you already, and some people don't even reach their adult size. Some people's bodies betray them before they're grown. Now, this life is a temporary, fragile, frail thing. How could you endure aging if you didn't have any hope of the resurrection? Well, the fact is, a lot of people can't endure aging. Plastic surgery is probably the most popular way to spend your money if you have it. You don't want to go that route, get a sports car. Compensate all you can. We're in decline. We're moving toward death. And if the Lord tarries, we're going to see it. But for those who are in Christ, this death is not final. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 57 says this: "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is God's power toward you. Salvation, perseverance, eternal blessing being worked in your suffering and persecution that you endure. And when this life is over, life eternal. Now, there are many more ways in which God's power is demonstrated to us. That's all I had time to develop. I want us just to mention some more. Take our discussion time and just brainstorm a little bit. How is God's power demonstrated toward us? What additional ways can you think of? Somebody give me an example of that. What specific things might that include? Gary or somebody else?
Food. I mean, yeah. It's rain on the just and the unjust.
That's it. Food, that's good.
Shelter, clothes, all the essential things for life.
I don't know if you've ever thought about how amazing it is that food just happens in this decaying, pitiful world. I read an article this week. Some scientist trying to get grant money, I guess, reached the unassailable conclusion that all seafood will be gone by the year 2050. And I just laughed. I'm like, you don't know our God. You do not know our God. You just need grant money. It's everywhere. It comes up out of the dirt. If you tend it well, like some of our people do, you can have food. God makes that happen. He makes the rain fall. I would put in that category, you know, the ability to earn money, your physical strength, your intellect. It's not just happening with the dirt, it's happening with you. Without a lawgiver, we still have the laws.
Right. Yeah. But, you know, but divorcing it from the God who upholds,
yeah.
why does it operate as it does?
Yeah.
That's because this God is the one that's upholding it.
Yeah, that's right. The New Testament calls Jesus the one in whom all things hold together. You know, the positive and the negative and the atom, it ought to fly apart. And there's no explanation for why it doesn't fly apart at the atomic level. Those things can't stay that way by themselves. Nobody can figure it out. Atheistic scientists call it a strong nuclear force. We call it Jesus, in whom all things hold together. So yeah, right down to the fact that the world that you're living in doesn't just spontaneously combust and fly apart at the atomic level in a nuclear explosion that would consume the universe. God is providentially caring for everything. What other category might we think of in terms of God's power being manifested to us?
I think it's extremely clear in the New Covenant. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them out of the land to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people."
Yeah.
Just the it's inexhaustible to think about the love and it's the depth of this truth, but writing his law on our hearts, we have the Spirit. It's not just written on tablets of stone, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3. And, you know, we have it written on our hearts as well, and we have the power now to obey it in the Spirit.
Yeah, we could take really weeks and flesh out the changes that God brings in his children by his power, which we won't do because y'all are going to want lunch before next week. But that's good. I mean, you can contemplate that one for a very long time. The number of things that God puts into our character. Ezekiel describes the same thing, saying he took out our heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh, a tender heart in its place. Something dead he took out, something alive he put in. And the ramifications are incredible. What about restraining evil? How's God's power demonstrated to you personally in restraining evil? We don't think about this one much. It's not talked about much. Not many books in the bookstore about it. But who's keeping Satan from having his way in your life? What would he do What would Satan do to you if he could? What do you want to do to Job? And God said no. He seeking whom he may devour. That's what he would have done with Job. You know, God wouldn't let him kill Job. He would have done more and more and more until Job was dead. You know, we see the evil and people marvel at the evil and well, marvel that God holds it back or it'd be worse. Occasionally we get a glimpse of an incredibly wicked person in history just to remind us what the sinful heart is like if God didn't hold it back. So he's holding back Satan. He's holding back sinners. You know, why haven't there been more Hitlers? It's not because he was unusually corrupt. It's because God holds back. And then even in our own lives, as believers, God holds us back from sin. He keeps you from temptation that you can't bear. Puts walls up so that you can't go outside of them. Even when you do sin, he sets limits on it. Think about creation. You know, we talked about it a little here, but the vastness and then the detail. Find the end of the universe, but find the smallest thing. We keep finding smaller things as our ability to magnify them improves. We don't know that the atom is the smallest thing. It's just as small as we can go. The detail, the self-propagation of life by his power. Think about God's power extended to you in your ability to appreciate beauty and pleasure. Why do you need taste buds? They have no biological function. Some poison tastes good. A lot of things that are really good for you taste horrible. It's not about that. It's just for your pleasure. God didn't give you that for any other reason. He gave you the ability to appreciate life and to enjoy things. And it's just another manifestation of his power. And then the last one that I don't have time to develop, that I wanted to develop without, I just didn't want to take a month on this. God's power will be demonstrated in judgment. You can meditate on that one some. Well, it ought to impact our worship. It ought to cause us, God's power ought to cause us to worship with more awe as we marvel at him. It ought to impact our living. We ought to have confidence as we trust in God's power. Who did I give Psalm 27:1 to? Would you read that, please?
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Thank you. So if the Almighty is the stronghold of your life, then the obvious answer to that question is, I don't need to be afraid of anybody. Right? So this power ought to impact us practically, not just in a holy life, but in a confident life. We know who's taking care of us. We know that we can trust him. And we don't have anyone to fear. And so let's go back to the distortion of God's power that we might inadvertently participate in. And let me ask you one last question just to close. How much power does Satan have? That's a good point.
He's all bark and no bite. Oh, sorry, mixed metaphor.
You gotta be careful though. I mean, if we hadn't set this up with 45 minutes of talking about it, would you have bitten if I had tried to trick you and said that Satan had some power? If I'd have started with that, would you bite? And I don't want to do that to you, but would you interact sometime during the week? Like, boy, Satan's trying to do this, and he's going to get away with it if we don't. Some people do. Some people think that way. Satan is going to get away with something if we don't do this. And I'm going, well, you know, if we hand it off, if we don't live our lives, then we've just failed. But Satan doesn't have any power. Whatever he does is just what God is allowing him to do temporarily. He's already defeated. So just a little reminder there to wrap it up. There's no dualism in Scripture. You know, the pagan view that good and evil, and you've probably seen the little diagram. You got the circle with, you know, dark and the yin and the yang. Is that what it's called? That's a pagan view. That good and evil are in conflict and they have equal power and they balance each other out. Don't let it creep into your thinking. God is almighty. He's the almighty. He's the only one with any real power. Mark, would you close us with prayer, please?